There's a funny story about a family who had the pastor over for dinner the one night. And when he got there and sat at the table, the mom asked the 5-year-old daughter to say grace. Puzzled, the child asked, "Mom, what should I say?" Her mom replied, "Just say what you've heard me say, dear." So bowing her head, the little girl prayed, "Dear God, why on earth did I invite the pastor over for dinner?" Amen. There's also the sad story of a family who lived next door to an elder in the local church. Every Sunday, they would see this elder dress up in his suit and tie, white shirt, white tie, and he would take his wife in a nice Sunday dress, and they would get in the car with their children and go to church. When they come back from church, what they see in the lives of their neighbors changes dramatically. From Monday to Saturday, the husband drinks, swears, beats his wife, yells at his children right throughout the week. And yet on Sunday, he dons the white shirt, the white tie, combs his hair, gets his children and his kids in the car, and off they go to church. And we might laugh at some of the stories that we hear. And we might laugh at what was said and what was not said in the examples that I use. But it's not a good idea for a Christian to send mixed signals to the world either. When we call ourselves Christians, we need to be consistent in the way that we live as Christians. Because inconsistent as this world and its beliefs are, it demands consistency from Christians, and it condemns believers when they are inconsistent. Christians are held to a higher standard of living by the lost and by the world because they expect us to live the way that Jesus lived and taught, even though that they don't want to live that way, because we believe in the Lord, we should be like the Lord. The inconsistency that is often evident in the lives of professing Christians is created by the fact that many times they are trying to serve two masters. And this is the issue that Jesus addresses in the verse, and is a key reason why believers either succeed or fail in service to Christ, or are faithful or flimsy in their faith and forward direction in growth in their Christianity and in their worship, adoration, and service to their Savior. Jesus makes it very clear that a castle can only have one king. The castle of your life can only have one ruler that you will serve. And this truth cannot be avoided. Our text this morning is one verse. But in addressing the motives of the heart, it is, in my opinion, the fulcrum text. The pinion point, the turning point, the text that draws the line in the sand for us as believers. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please open to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 24. Verse 24, just the one verse today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. The scripture starts off with the first part of the verse that says, "No one can serve two masters." Now, the importance and impact of this verse has been growing for us from the pages of scripture since the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. If you turn back a page or two, I have to turn back in my Bible, but if you go back to chapter 5, you'll see in chapter 5 that Jesus taught that we should not choose to live like the Pharisees and the scribes who changed God's law to suit themselves, but that we should return to the original intent of the law. You see, chapter 5, after the Beatitudes and after the salt and light passage from verse 21, it talks about our relationship with others and with God. Because remember, the key thought, the key thrust in all of this is the kingdom of God. And if you live as a child of God, in the kingdom of God, you hold to the two most important commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets, all the scriptures. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Then in chapter 6, Jesus begins in the very first verse to teach and to establish a truth about the motives of our hearts. And he says, as believers, we are focused on getting praise from God, or are we so focused on doing things for the praise of other people? He establishes that benchmark for us right in verse 1, and he says, beware of practicing your righteousness as a Christian, as a believer, before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So be careful whose praise you want. Be careful who you are doing things for. And finally, we then reach the climax of the first text of the text then that probes the question, where does your devotion lie? If you need to be careful for who you're doing all these things, where does your devotion lie? Where is the focus of your heart and where's the focus of your eyes? And Jesus explains that behind the choice between two treasures, where we lay them up, and two visions where we fix our eyes, there lies the still more basic choice between two masters. Who are you going to serve? Jesus says that we have only two options. We must choose between competing loyalties, and you can only choose one. And so he begins this verse and he says, no one can serve two masters. And the word serve that he uses in this text carries a sense of ultimate devotion. It carries a sense of, I serve to devote myself, to focus only and for every time and forevermore on one master. If you choose one, you stick with one and you can't go back and forth between the two. This idea of a singular devotion, of choosing and sticking with God, is found throughout Scripture. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, the Scripture says, and Elijah came near to all the people. This is on Mount Carmel. After he had called down fire from heaven in front of the prophets of Baal, he turns around to the Israelites and he says to them, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, then follow him. And the people didn't answer him a word. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 39. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of your idols, now and hereafter, if you will not listen to me. But my holy name you shall no more profane with your gifts and your idols. In the New Testament, James writes in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And John also throws in his bit in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. He warns, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. This idea of singular devotion is also brought out in the next word that Jesus uses there in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. This word master suggests a slave owner. It's not just a master or a boss or a manager that's employed or appointed above you, but it's a slave owner. It's someone who owns you and who demands complete and total allegiance to him. People could not serve two masters in those days in the way that we do sometimes with two jobs. We have one job and another job, and we run between the two. They couldn't do that. Why? Because we inevitably choose or favor or become comfortable with one of them. And so we turn towards the one that we favor the most or who favors us the most. And the reason that Jesus says we do that is because inside of us there's this natural tendency to choose one or the other. Look at the rest of verse 24. He says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Now the words love and hate that he uses, therefore he will hate the one and love the other. Those two words, love and hate, do not refer to the emotions. In the original text, it does not talk about the emotion of love or the emotion of hate. But it may be roughly translated rather as choose or not to choose. So the scriptures might be translated as, for either he will not choose the one and choose the other. The word devoted, which is the result then of that, for he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. That little word devoted was used to say that you line up face to face with someone else. It carried the idea that if you have two or three people, two or three slave masters, two or three options to choose, you would go and align yourself with someone or some master face to face. And so if you align yourself face to face with one, your back is turned to the others. Your devotion is only on one. That's why that word devoted means you only choose to align or take a stand with someone else. You align yourself with them or you take a stand with them. In the last part of verse 24, Jesus says, well, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. The word money at the end of the sentence is translated from the Greek word mammon. And some of the older people here might remember in the older translations, the scripture used to say you cannot serve God and mammon. Over time, they've changed the translation to money. And now mammon was the Chaldean pagan name for the god of money or the devil of money. So the idea that comes with this mammon is that they've translated it money because at the time of this sermon, as Jesus was teaching it to his disciples and those that were listening, it would have referred to unrighteous wealth or money that was obtained illegally. In other words, it was the devil's money. It was money that was not gained right in the righteous way. The Amplified Bible also suggests using phrases like deceitful riches, deceitful possessions, or whatever is trusted in rather than God. The slave of money, then, or possessions, will idolize and obey them while pretending to obey God. And God is saying, Jesus is saying in this text, you have to choose one. You can't serve two masters. Why? Because you will choose or not choose one of them. You will be devoted to or turn your back to the other one. And he gave them two options. He gives us two options. You cannot serve God and you cannot serve money. Now naturally, many people do try to serve both God and money. But ultimately, only one must be chosen. The others will be hated, if only by neglect. Both God and money are set up here for us. They are portrayed not as employers, but as I said, as slave owners. A man may work for two employers, but since slavery implies single ownership and full-time service, the scripture makes it clear he cannot serve two slave owners. Either God is served with a single-hearted, single-eyed devotion, or he's not served at all. And here's the truth of the matter this morning. Any attempt at divided loyalty, exposes not a half-hearted commitment to faith, but a deep-seated commitment to idolatry. Let me repeat that. The truth of the matter is that any attempt at divided loyalty exposes not a half-hearted commitment to your faith, but a deep-seated commitment to idolatry. Each one, God or mammon or money or possessions, demands single-minded devotion. You can't go half and half. There's no gray in this area. It's either black or white, money or mammon, God or mammon. To give either anything less is to provide no true service and devotion at all. But the reality is that Christians today, believers today, some of us even here in church this morning, we've become experts. We've become experts at balancing between God and this world. We've become experts in trying to choose the middle way, trying to run on the fence, never mind sit on the fence. The cares of this world, settling down in life, enjoying our life and our family, choosing friends and entertainment, any one of these things become a careful balancing act between God and the world. I mean, you only live once, right? And so we should live life to the fullest while we still can. It was actually Charlie Chaplin's character in the movie Great Dictator, or The Great Dictator, who famously uttered the phrase, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." Today is my time. Today is my choice. Today I choose the things that please and pleasures me. My money, my possessions are mine, so I can enjoy life and not have to struggle to make ends meet. After all, I mean, God knows my circumstances, doesn't he? He's the one who even put me in these circumstances, so he must understand. You know, and once life has been lived to the fullest, tomorrow is God's time. Tomorrow I'll serve God. Tomorrow I'll devote myself to him. Tomorrow he can have me and my extra money that's left after living life. Having two different masters makes different demands, and we choose between these two masters continually. But we forget that God expects our undivided loyalty. He rejects this half-hearted commitment that we bring to him sometimes. Materialism will enslave us if we devote ourselves to it. Our money, our possessions, we become slaves to the slave master. And being double-minded means that we are trying to stay on the fence, trying to not make a commitment to either side. But there is no alternative, Jesus says. There is no alternative to both and. It is either or. Either we serve materialism, money and our possessions, or we serve God. But we can't serve both. And the believer must choose between these competing loyalties. Christ comes at this point, and you can almost go through the scriptures. If you read from chapter 5 right through to this point, there's always two things. There's always a choice to be made. The Pharisees did this, but you must do that. The law says this, but you must live this way. When you give your alms, when you pray, when you fast, don't do it like the hypocrites, do it this way. But for once in this text, Jesus says, there is no option here. You must choose. You must choose. Choose to worship and devote yourself to God. And therefore everything that you have, everything that you own, is for him and for his glory. Or you choose the world, you choose possessions, you choose wealth, and you become a slave to them. Let me close with a short little story that I think illustrates our hearts this morning very well. It's a story of a farmer who one day went happily and with great joy in his heart to tell his wife and family that their best cow had just given birth to two calves, one red and one white. So the farmer is happy as can be, he runs off home, and he goes to tell his family, and he says, "You know what? Our great milk cow has had two calves, one white and one red." And he said, "You know, I have suddenly had a feeling and an impulse that we must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. We will bring them up together, and when they're nice and big, when the time comes, we will sell one, and we'll keep the money for ourselves. And we will sell the other and give the money, the proceeds, to the work of the Lord. We'll give it away. It's God's cow, it's God's calf, we'll give it to him. And so his wife looks at him and she asks him, which he was going to dedicate to the Lord, the white one or the red one. The husband turns around, shakes his head and says, there's no need to bother about that now. He replied, we will treat them both, raise them both in the same way, and when the time comes, we will do as I say. This is God's cow, and that's our cow. And off he went. A few months later, the man entered his kitchen looking very miserable and unhappy. When his wife asked him what was troubling him, he answered, I unfortunately have very bad news to share with you this morning. The Lord's calf is dead. But she said, you had not decided which was to be the Lord's calf. Oh yes, he said. I had always decided it was to be the white one. And it is the white one that has died. The Lord's calf is dead. And we might laugh at the story. We might even find it funny. But God forbid that we should see ourselves in the story. It's always the Lord's calf that dies. When it comes to our devotion, when it comes to us choosing the world and making a decision for God or for Mammon or for our possessions, it's always the Lord's calf that dies. When money becomes difficult, the first thing we hold back on is our devotion and contribution to the work of the Lord. It's always the first thing to go. And perhaps I shouldn't say always, because that would be unfair, but with so many people, with so many Christians, it is the truth. It is the first thing to go. And the things that we really like, we hang on to them, and they are the last that we let go of. Money and possessions tend to come between us and God, and our attitude to them ultimately determines our relationship with God. The mere fact that we believe in Christ and call him Lord, Lord, is not proof in and of itself that we are serving him. The proof of our devotion and the proof of our serving him is what we are willing to give and what we are willing to give up for him. Jesus proclaims that unless we are willing to serve him wholeheartedly in every area of life, but particularly with our material resources, we cannot claim to be serving him at all. Choose Christ first. And for heaven's sake, choose Christ. He must be the one that we choose. As a Christian, we must stop vacillating or serving both masters, trying to balance both and trying to give them equal devotion. Our text this morning calls us as believers to choose Christ. The question this morning then is, who will you choose? Whose calf has died? Is it God's calf or the world's calf? Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne this morning. And Lord, this text brings us to a crisis moment in our lives. Lord, we are sometimes so proud of how we are able to balance our worldly desires, our worldly part of our lives, how well we balance it with our godly devotion, with our faith, with our knowledge of the Scripture, with our serving in the church, serving one another, with the testimony that we give. We become experts in appeasing both at the same time. But this morning, you come and you draw a line in the sand and you call us to task on where our hearts and where our eyes are fixed on. And Lord, the sad thing is that for so many of us as Christians, we enjoy life. We enjoy working and receiving the reward. We enjoy making something of ourselves. We enjoy being something, being recognized by other people. We enjoy doing all of these things, maybe in our own strength or in our own way, but when life gets difficult, when the struggles come, when suffering comes along, then we all of a sudden want to run to you. Then we all of a sudden know our faith, know the faithfulness of God, know the providence of God, know the provision of God. And this morning, this text calls us to task. This is an emphatic statement that says, no one can serve two masters. And so, Lord, I pray, I plead with you this morning, for myself and on behalf of my family, that you would give us the courage, the strength, but also, Lord, the peace and the faith to know that when we choose you, we can trust you. We can leave our lives, we can leave our worries, we can leave our concerns about our finances, about caring and providing for the next day. We can leave that in the hands of the one who has designed and takes care of the next day. And that we can trust in you. That in faith we can turn to you and say, God, thank you for the times that are going so well, where we are so blessed. But that even in the times of difficulty, we can still turn to you and say, thank you for an opportunity to grow. Thank you for an opportunity to trust you more. And Lord, there are many people in different stages of their lives here this morning. Some of us have changed jobs. Some of us have changed grades. Some of us are leaving school at the end of this year and going into this world. Some of us are maybe having a change in our family life, family structure. Help us, Lord, to trust in you. Help us to be faithful in our devotion to you. And where we are running around trying to perfect our balancing act, trying to bluff ourselves in who we are devoted to, I pray that through the work of your Holy Spirit and your word, that you would bring us back in line. That you would bring us to the place where we recognize that we are trying to serve two masters. And thank you, Lord, that your word tells us in the book of Malachi, test me on this, and I will show you my faithfulness. Thank you that we can and know that we have a faithful God. A God who's able to do more, even abundantly more than what we can ever desire in our hearts. And that we can trust in you. Help us, Lord. Help our little faith to trust more in you and in your providence for our lives. We worship you, we praise you, and we thank you. And we ask, part us with your blessing. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.